Josh Claiborne, he's out of town. So about a month ago, he asked me to cover for him while he was gone. So I said, sure, I'll cover. What do you want me to teach on? He said, why don't you just pick up where I leave off in Matthew? And I said, well, where is that going to be? And he says, I don't know yet. As we get closer, I'll tell you. And so we get closer, and he says, you need to do verses 25 through 34 of chapter 6. So I get to looking at it, and I'm like, that's the anxiety verses. I'm like, that's a mistake. You know, my wife will tell you. I'm not going to tell you what she'd tell you. It wouldn't be good. But she knows. Josh will tell you. He texted me earlier this week. He said, I know you've had a very difficult week. So this is not about what I can teach you. This, you know, this is about what I'm learning myself. I've had a lesson in dealing with anxiety this week, so I'm going to share with you, not as a teacher from a vast wealth of knowledge. This is a, hey, I read ahead. I'm working on these myself, so maybe what I'm learning will help you, right? So, and what we're going to do here is, I obviously don't read text. I would if I could see it, but I don't. So I'm going to have my wife read the text, but y'all read with her, please, if you would. She's going to kind of read them. Y'all follow along. They'll be on the screen. So if you'll read along, that'd be great. But what we've been studying so far is, for the last several weeks, is the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, we went to this to the place where they did the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus taught us this lesson in Israel, and it was a pretty beautiful place in those days. This has been 4 or 5 years ago. I could see a lot better then than I can now, and it was a beautiful place right by the Sea of Galilee in the northern Galilee region. It's like a natural amphitheater almost, and it was, you know, apparently it's a grassy kind of a field now with lilies, and apparently it was grassy and had lilies in those days too. But Jesus is sitting there, and he's teaching these principles or these disciplines of being a follower, well, a follower of him, right? And so these are disciplines, and the thing about disciplines is they're not really suggestions as much as they are direction. It's like when he taught on prayer, he didn't say, if you pray, right? Remember what he said? He said, when you pray, or if you give, he said, when you give, when you fast. So in other words, he's teaching us to do these things, and he's teaching us how we do them. And it's the same thing with anxiety. In other words, it's not a suggestion. He's saying we have a choice in the matter. And the choice is that we can do it. He's saying, do not be anxious. I've already admitted that's a little challenging for me. I struggle in that area. I'm a work in progress. Maybe you are too, right? But Jesus is going to give us some principles here in this passage on why we can make a decision to not be anxious. And I'm going to have Bobby Jo, she's going to start us off. We're going to read verse 25, if you would. Read along with her.
Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?
Okay, so we have a lack of participation here. I'm going to let you slide on that one. But on the next one, I want to hear you reading along with her. But to start off with, Jesus is saying, therefore, notice he said there was a therefore. In other words, so he's saying that because of some things he's already said, there was probably some anxiety in the crowd because he's talked about prayer, he's talked about giving, he's talked about fasting, and then he talked about how we manage our treasures. And he said, you know, we don't serve God in mammon. Mammon was an idol that represented material things, just like they had idols that represented sexuality. They had idols that represented, good agriculture. They believed if they worshiped these things would happen for them. So mammon was an idol of materialism. And so when you start talking about people's money and materialism, people start getting anxious, right? So he says, therefore, don't be anxious about these things. And so this first verse, he's talking about some of the fundamental things in life, like, you know, what we eat, what we drink, our clothing. He's going to talk about these things. But he's saying the beginning of overcoming anxiety is to refocus your thinking from being focused on the flesh to focus on the spirit. And he talks about this idea, in other words, there's more to this life than just these things and how we, you know, what we put in our body and what we put on our body and the material things of the world, because this life is so short. You know, James talks about that. He talks about how life is but a vapor that passes away, and it doesn't even leave a sign that it was here. We may live 70, 80, 90 years, and it's hard to get your mind around the idea of eternity, but when you think about how short our life is, it is insignificant. And so Jesus is urging us to transition from a fleshly, today-oriented thinking to an eternal thinking in terms of the Spirit. And when we think in terms of the Spirit, that's the beginning of overcoming anxiousness. And then in verse 26, let's listen to verse 26 as you all read with Bobby Joe.
Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they?
Yeah, now that was good. That was good. I like that. I like being able to hear you, because remember, I can't see you. If I don't hear you, I'm just assuming there's no one out there. I mean, the room could almost be empty if I don't hear you. So Jesus, remember, he's sitting on the side of a hill, and there's this multitude there, and we don't know exactly what a multitude means. They say it could be 4,000 or 5,000 people, and it's kind of this natural amphitheater. They're sitting outdoors, and so he's using the things around him as teaching points. And so, you know, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father takes care of them. Are you not of more value than they are? And so a principle in overcoming anxiety is to remember that we have a heavenly Father. If he's going to take care of his creation, would he not more be inclined to take care of his children? We're children of God. That's why back up in verse 9, you know, when he's teaching us how to pray, he says, pray our Father who art in heaven. So he's teaching them to transition their thinking from what was normal in their culture, and that is that gods, because there were many gods in their culture. Now, the Jewish people, they only worshipped one God, but whether they worshipped Yahweh or whether, like the pagans, they worshipped all these other gods, there is this perspective that God's just this all-powerful being that's looking for an opportunity to strike us down. Or if we don't, you know, worship the right idol, you know, our crops won't grow, or we won't be, you know, whatever. I mean, you know, so he's trying to transition them from this distant, unattached God to this idea that we have a heavenly Father, and he cares for us more than he cares for the birds. I've talked about Bobby Joe reading. I'm going to talk about her birds for a minute. Bobby Joe has chickens in her backyard. and she loves her chickens. Yesterday, she came home. We have a screened-in porch, and there's two comfy chairs on the back porch, and somehow they got in. She comes home, there's one sitting in one chair and one sitting in the other. And there's an egg in one of the chairs. But these birds are well cared for. Now, that doesn't mean they don't work. God expects us to get out and, you know, work and be productive, and the chickens do that. They roam around the yard. They kind of make their little clucking and cooing sounds, which is very relaxing, by the way. We sit on the porch, listen to the sounds. But they're going around. They're picking up bugs and worms. But you know what Bobby Joe does? She goes into the kitchen, and she gets out her cutting board, and she's slicing salami into small pieces. And she'll get out the broccoli, and she'll slice it into small pieces. And she'll take it out, and she'll feed the chickens. Those chickens are well cared for. But they're nowhere near as well cared for as Taylor O'Neill. Taylor's our son. He would probably be here this morning, but he's working. I'm going to pray for him about that. No, I'm just kidding. That was a jab at him working on Sunday. But anyway, thank you. So, but yeah, I mean, we care for our children. Yeah, we feed the dog, take care of the birds or whatever, but what do we do for our children, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to be anxious because you have a heavenly Father who you can trust to meet your needs. So next time you're anxious, remember, you have a heavenly Father, not just a God out there who's waiting for you to make mistakes, but he wants to meet your needs. If he's going to care for created things, why would he not care for his children? All right, let's move on. Verse 27.
Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?
Yeah, so here's another reason not to worry. And this reason is, what Jesus is saying here is that it doesn't work anyway. Who can add one cubit? A cubit's about 18 inches. If you're a short person, you might want to grow 18 inches. I don't know, maybe not. But the point is, it doesn't matter how much you worry about it. You cannot make yourself grow by worrying over it. Now, in some translations, she's reading from New King James. If you're reading Holman or NIV or ESV or any of those, instead of putting it in terms of a measurement of height, that says, who can add 1 hour to the span of his life? In other words, worrying it's ineffective. It doesn't work. Matter of fact, not only does it not work, but it's probably more destructive. Y'all ever heard of a guy named Charles Mayo? Mayo Clinic? There's a quote, Charles Mayo says, I've never seen anyone die from hard work, but I've seen the effects of anxiety kill many people. That's Charles Mayo. Anxiety it's bad for us physically, and it doesn't work, so why should we do it? The Bible even tells us that it's bad for us, but we can, when we don't worry and we focus on God's word, that's actually good for us. Was it, this was not in my notes, this has just occurred to me, that's why I can't remember. There's a passage, I think it's in Proverbs 3, right, where he says that, you know, his word is like wellness. It's like healing to our bones, our strength to our bones. So the opposite of anxiety is going to be faith and being focused on his word. So we can't increase our life, but we can certainly detract from it by worrying. Bobby Joe, let's move on to the next set of passages there.
So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
Yeah, so remember, Jesus is sitting in this field, and there's grass all around, and there's lilies. And so he's saying, so he's told us that we have a heavenly Father, so who cares for us and meet our needs. Remember, Peter said, you know, cast all your cares upon him. So we cast our cares upon the Lord. We see him. He tells us that being anxious doesn't work anyway. And so now he's saying that, yes, God knows that we need these things, but he even meets the needs of the grass of the field. The grass is pretty plain, but he puts the lilies in there to adorn them. And then he compares that to Solomon, who is probably, to that time, was the wealthiest man in the world. And so here's Solomon, even in his glory, was not adorned like the lilies of the field. But then he finishes off by saying, O ye of little faith. Now, why would he say that? Jesus, unlike me, of course, Jesus doesn't have to be able to see. He knows the intent of our heart. He knows the thoughts of our mind, right? But if I could see you, my guess is if I looked around the audience, I would see some skepticism on some of your faces. And that's what Jesus was seeing. So he finishes off that passage about comparing, you know, the lilies of the field to how God can clothe us. If he can do that, can he not clothe us? There must be skepticism. So he closes that passage there with, O ye of little faith. And so this principle here is that being anxious is the opposite of faith. Charles Spurgeon says, a little faith is not just a little fault, but it is the fundamental, it is a fundamental lack of belief in the goodness of God. In words, when we don't believe that God is good, then we have a lack of faith. And so really, it's akin to sin, right? So the definition of sin is missing the mark. So if we're anxious, we're lacking in faith, and so we're missing the mark. That's kind of powerful. Silence, and then there was silence. That step on your toes, it does mine because I struggle with that. But we can make a decision to say, you know, I'm going to walk in faith even though I don't feel it. You may feel anxious, but you can make a decision to trust God and to walk in faith and to not be anxious. And that's the principle Jesus is teaching here. You know, because the problem with not trusting the goodness of God is a lot of time it's not even that we don't think that God is good, but we have this inherent sense of guilt. We don't think we deserve his goodness. And I struggle with that myself, because I love to pray for people. I love to pray for you. We do on Wednesday night, when we do our Wednesday night Bible study, we'll go around the room and we share our prayer requests. So I know a lot of what's going on with people in the church, and some things don't get brought out at Wednesday night Bible study, but you hear things, right? So I know what's going on, and I believe that if I pray for you, God is going to meet your need. I believe he's going to heal you. I believe he's going to heal your relationships. I believe he's going to meet your financial needs. Problem is, I struggle with believing that he'll do that for me. Maybe you feel the same way sometimes. other words, we have a fundamental lack of faith in the goodness of God. But see, the point is, he is good. We don't deserve his goodness. That's called grace, when he gives us what we don't deserve. And mercy is when he doesn't give us what we do deserve. But we struggle with that concept. But Jesus is saying, stop walking in disbelief and start walking in faith, and put aside your anxiety, because God is good. We can trust that he is good. So we're going to trust in his goodness because he's our heavenly Father anyway. And we're going to build our faith and trust him even when we don't feel like it. Because the opposite of faith is anxiety, and that is sin. Bobby Joe?
Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things.
Yeah, so Jesus is saying, look, your Father knows that you need these things, because we do need to eat. We need to drink. We have to wear clothes. And there's so many more things that we get anxious about in life, but those are kind of the core needs, right? Food, shelter, clothing, those kinds of things. But all through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has contrasted the difference between believers, or that's in some translations it says Gentiles, and in some translations it says pagans, but the point is he's talking about unbelievers. And so all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is contrasting the way believers live as opposed to how unbelievers live. And he sets a pretty high bar, right? Remember, he said, if you see a woman in lust in your mind, you've committed adultery. That's a pretty high bar, because sometimes it's hard to do, right? Or hard not to do. Or what about, you know, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder. All right? That's kind of tough. He even talked about the difference between how unbelievers, Pharisees, prayed and how you should pray as believers. And that's what he's saying about anxiety. In other words, unbelievers, the way they handle anxiety is frantically pursuing all of these things and trying to attain them and meet their own needs by the power of their own will and their own effort. That's works. And so, as with anxiety, the fundamental principle of the Sermon on the Mount, it is to lay out a set of disciplines, things that help us learn to be more like Jesus, but essentially the bar is too high for us that he's setting. And it's the same with anxiety. We can't do it by the power of our own will. We have to trust in him. If you want to overcome any of these things, if you want to overcome lust or anger, or you want to learn how to pray, we overcome anxiety by trusting in him. In other words, we need a Savior. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to do these things. So he's saying you overcome anxiety by following, by putting your faith in me, as opposed to trying to do it as the unbelievers do, just like he did everything else in this message prior. And so now that he's given us some ideas about how to have a new perspective on anxiety. And one, in other words, it's not about this life. It's about having a heavenly Father. It's by understanding that worry doesn't work anyway, and that we have to overcome anxiety by faith. Now he's going to give us some pointers here on how to do it. He's given us reasons not to do it. Now he's going to help us learn how to do it. Bobby Joe.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Yeah. Jesus is telling us we need a paradigm shift. We need to, instead of pursuing all of these things, remember, he knows that we need them. So instead of being focused on trying to attain them by the power of our own will, in this passage, he's telling us to seek his kingdom. And what does a kingdom have? A kingdom has a throne. On a throne is a king. Whereas he's telling us to transition from this idea of doing our own thing and seeking our own will to a perspective of seeking his kingship, his lordship in every situation. Whereas his righteousness, in other words, he has the right way, the right solutions for us. He's made us righteous in him, but he's also talking about the right answers for our situations here. And we attain that by seeking him. Notice it didn't say building. Building is an act of works. Seeking we do, well, we seek him in his word, right? We get into his word. I talked about earlier how his word brings health to our body, strength to our bones. We change our perspective. In other words, in everything we do, seeking him and his will and submitting to his will and his kingship should undergird everything we do. In other words, it's not something we do in addition to all the other things we're doing, because sometimes we might think, well, Lord, I'm working, I'm trying to provide, I'm trying to pay the mortgage, I'm trying to be a good husband or a good wife, or I'm trying to be a good parent, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do a good job at my work and whatever. He's not saying do this in addition. He's saying seeking me and seeking my kingdom is the fundamental undergirding of everything else we do. In other words, when we do all of these things, we do them through the lens of seeking his will in them. It's kind of like, anybody remember the WWJD days? You remember the little bracelet? I was never much of a bracelet wearer. WWJD, what would Jesus do? It was kind of cliche, wasn't it? But isn't it so true? In other words, when we look at all of these things through the perspective of what is God's will in this situation, in my marriage, in my finances, in my work, in my parenting, then he says, if you'll focus on that, then I will take care of all these things that I know you already need. I already know you need them even before you come and ask. You seek me first and I'll take care of these things. And so we spend time in his word, we change our perspective, and we pray. Prayer is another way to overcome anxiety, right? Paul teaches that in Philippians. Everybody knows Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, right? Where he says, be anxious for nothing. It's the same word in Philippians as it is in this passage. It's not used that many times. Depending upon which translation you read, it may say anxious, it may say worry, but it's the same thing. It's a Greek word. I don't know Greek, but I studied, and if I got the pronunciation right, it's marioneo. In other words, it means to be double-minded. In other words, our mind is split between what we know to be true and not believing what we know to be true. In other words, we're double-minded, we're split. We're not trusting that God really can meet our needs. That's essentially the definition of anxiety. We're anxious about things because we just don't believe that God is willing or able to meet our needs. And so we're double-minded. So Paul's saying, be anxious for nothing. That's kind of powerful right there in itself, isn't it? Notice there's no exception there. He doesn't say, be anxious unless you're having issues with your parents. That's what he said to me this week, because I'm having issue with my parents. I don't have issue with my parents. It's just there's things going on there, health issues. That's very stressful. But when I read that, I have to remind myself, he didn't say, be anxious unless your mother had a stroke. Because that's what my anxiety's been this week. He said, be anxious for nothing. Lee's on the move. Lee, lay down. He's like, yeah, I'm just repositioning. Yeah, he says, be anxious for nothing. That's hard to do, but that's what it says. We have to make that decision. Regardless of what your anxiety is, it may be finances. It doesn't say be anxious unless your bank account is short. Or be anxious unless you're having issues with your spouse. Or be anxious unless you have a doctor's appointment this week. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in, what's the next one? In everything. That's powerful too. Because we have a tendency to pray about some things, but not other things. I love praying for you. I probably don't pray for myself as much as I probably should. You know what one of my anxiety things is? I drop things. If I drop it, it is gone. I'm working on something. I drop it. I'll never find it on the floor. Because I can't see it. You know, one of my favorite things to do is I drop something. I'm like, Lord, please provide for me to find what I just dropped. I know that sounds silly, doesn't it? It's amazing how many times I have to pray that prayer. But we tend not to pray over the little things. But those are things that stress me out. I know I've been in line at the store. Of course, used to. I never go into a store by myself anymore. But used to, when my vision first started going bad, I'd go into the store. And if I dropped anything, especially like money, right? I'm standing in line at the cashier. I drop coins or something. Everyone around me is going, there it is. Cashier's going, there it is. That means nothing to me, because even in those days, I had no peripheral vision. I couldn't find it. It could have been anywhere. I just walk out and leave it, because I'm like, I am not crawling around on the floor looking for a quarter. So for me to pray, Lord, help me find it, I'm serious about that. That's kind of a silly example, but the point is, we have that tendency not to pray about things that we should be praying about. He says to pray about everything. In everything, he's given us the freedom to pray. Because I've had this conversation with people saying, you think we ought to pray about that? That's really not that big a deal. It reminds me of a joke I once heard about a church. They're having the church council meeting, and they're having issues in the church, and someone says, well, why don't we pray about it? Somebody else says, well, has it come to that? Paul says to pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and petition or supplication, depending upon which translation you're reading, it means to be asking. But then what does he say? He says, with thanksgiving. Paul's big on thanksgiving. Y'all ever notice that? He talks a lot about prayer. Matter of fact, he says, to pray without ceasing. And then he says, to pray about everything with thanksgiving. Be thankful in every circumstance, because this is the will of God concerning you. So being thankful is so important in overcoming anxiety. When we pray, we ask, we pray with thanksgiving. Now that's verse 6. Now verse 7, everybody knows it too, because it goes on to say, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and mind. That's a powerful verse. I mean, we use that all the time, But when you really sit and think about what it's saying, notice it didn't say it's going to change your circumstances. Yeah. Sometimes when we pray for things, there's no guarantee that our circumstances are going to change. What it does guarantee is that the peace of God that passes all understanding, in other words, when we're in these circumstances sometimes and we've prayed about it and we've sought God, we start getting the peace in there, in our hearts, in our minds, because the anxiety starts in our minds. We're thinking about things. But then next thing you know, you're feeling that stress down in your chest, right? So he's saying the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So even when the circumstances don't get changed, and sometimes he does, sometimes he provides the healing that we pray for. Sometimes he doesn't, but he can still give us peace even in that circumstance. Sometimes he answers those prayers for finances or for relationships or for whatever the case may be. And sometimes we just have to rely on that peace that he promises us. And he says he'll guard our hearts and minds. And that's such a powerful formula there for overcoming anxiety, isn't it? And sometimes you might have to remind yourself of these principles over and over again. It's not just a one-time thing. I grew up in a church. It was all about being filled with the Holy Ghost. Anybody Pentecostal in here besides me? There you go, right here, brother. Thank you, Jesus. Touch him, brother. Fill him with the Holy Ghost. That's the way they talked in my church, right? Man. But the thing is, it was like this idea of filling with the Holy Spirit. The problem, I say it's not a problem, but the thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit is sometimes we leak. You ever heard that? Sometimes being filled with the Holy Spirit, we leak, and it's the same with this. I hope these principles help you. And they will if you do them, but you may have to do them again. Every day is a new day, right? And we're going to talk about that next, because Bobby Joe is going to read verse 34 for us.
Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Yeah. Jeremiah says, I know the God who holds tomorrow. And that's what Jesus is saying. And he said it earlier in the same chapter. I think it's verse 11. He says, pray, give us what? This day, our daily bread. In other words, he's saying, pray for provision for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Anybody know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Yeah. If you hadn't read her book, it's an interesting book. I highly recommend it. Corrie Ten Boom was quoted as saying, the sorrow of worrying about tomorrow robs us of the strength for today. Does that make sense? That's powerful. In other words, how we feel, the sorrow that we feel, the energy that we spend worrying about all these things that may happen, it robs us of the ability to deal with the things that are happening today. You ever notice when you're in the middle of something, you're doing it, you're not nearly as stressed as when you were worrying about doing it. It's kind of called compartmentalization. It's kind of a Titanic principle. You ever heard of the Titanic? The ship, it sank. You know why it sank? It got decompartmentalized. All right? They didn't think it would sink, and the reason they didn't think it would sink because it had like five sealed compartments that could be sealed, and they thought that if they could keep enough of them sealed, if there was a a problem with the hull, in other words, a breach in the hull, that it wouldn't sink. The problem was when it hit the iceberg, it went all the way down the side of the ship. And so they thought if it had three compartments that weren't compromised, the ship would not sink. The problem was four compartments got compromised, and the ship went down. So Jesus is saying, in a way here, to compartmentalize our thinking. In other words, don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough problems of its own. In studying for this, I ran a little Google search. Anybody ever used a Googler to find things out? As wicked as Google may be, it can be a really helpful Bible study tool. So I searched, and I can't remember how I worded the question, but I came up with what I was looking for, and I think it was like, how many of the things that we worry about ever actually happen? And so I came up with several articles. I didn't read them all, but the one I read was, I guess, in a trade journal called Psychology Today. Maybe we have a psychologist in the room that reads Psychology Today. Most of us probably would not read that. But I read the article, and it was fascinating because they did this research study, and what they did was they had people, for a period of time, write down the things that they were anxious over. So each day they would write down the things they were worried about. Then they tracked these people over a period of time. So like 30 days later, 60 days, 90 days, whatever, they went back and said, okay, on this day you wrote down that you were anxious over this, whatever it was. Did it happen? No, it didn't happen. They found in that study that almost nothing we worry about ever actually comes to pass. Now, that was one study, but even I looked through three or four of these. I think the highest number of things that happened was 20%. In other words, 80%, even worst case scenario, 80% of the things that we worry about don't come to pass. That kind of goes back to that principle earlier. Worrying doesn't work, and apparently it doesn't matter because chances are the things we're stressed over aren't going to happen anyway. And it's kind of the same with things in the past. Now, the things in the past have happened, but can you do anything about it now? So I get stressed out and anxious over the past. Now, again, I'm teaching this not because I've mastered it, because it's something I need to learn. I worry about the past. I struggle with decisions I've made and wonder, man, was that the right decision? It's useless. My worrying about it doesn't go back and change it, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, compartmentalize the way you think. Don't worry about tomorrow. And he'd already taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So he's going to take care of us today. So as we close, I'm going to pray for you. But I want you to think through these things. Think through this change of perspective from a, you know, from the physical concerns over our daily needs to an eternal perspective. From the physical, the flesh, to the spirit. Remember, we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. He's going to meet our needs. The worry and anxiety, it doesn't change anything. We need to repent of our anxiety because that fundamental lack of faith in God's goodness is fundamentally a sin, isn't it? And then he knows what we need, and he wants us to live separate. He wants us to be holy. In other words, we're separate from unbelievers. They're pursuing their own things. We have a God that meets our needs. So that demands, in a sense, that if we're going to profess belief in him, that we manage anxiety and worry differently. And then we change our perspective. We submit our will to his, and we pursue him, his kingship, his lordship in every situation. When that anxiety comes up, remember who's on the throne. Are we going to be on the throne? Or are we going to put him on the throne? And then don't worry about tomorrow. It'll deal with itself. And he's going to meet your needs today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And Ryan will come back up. We'll close out with some worship. All right? Father, I just thank you so much for each and every individual that's here today. Lord, I believe that no one ever shows up here by accident. It's not by chance. But Lord, I believe that you draw here who you want to be here. And Lord, I believe that you meet every need. And maybe this teaching this morning, maybe there are people who are struggling with anxiety. Lord, I pray that you will help them to apply your principles, not the things I've said. Because it's not about me. It's not about what I come up with to say, but what your word tells us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Lord, what does your word tell us about managing anxiety? It just says, don't be anxious. It's not even about managing, Lord. You just tell us not to do it. And Lord, you empower us not to do it because of who you are, because you are Lord. And we submit our will to you. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just meet every need here today, that you will calm every anxious heart. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.